Are there any announcements this morning that you'd like to share? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come to you as the Lord of heaven and earth, and as our Father, and we just want to thank you for your mercy and your goodness to us, and calling us to be reconciled to you, and now giving us fellowship one with another as we seek your face. Father, it's a blessing to gather together with the saints in the household of faith again. Be near each one, we pray. Give them strength in their trials and courage to face the future. Father, our desire is to learn from you this morning. Fill us with your Spirit and give us wisdom. And we ask you to teach us. Bless our brother David. Bless our brethren near and far. And be with us this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We greet you in Jesus' name this morning, our Lord. The Apostle James said, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." And then he said, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job, that the Lord is very merciful. He's pitiful and of tender mercy." Certainly, up till now, we've been hearing about the patience of Job. It's very interesting. Sometimes, as we move through the book of Job and we see all that Job said, we see his mistakes and his humanity just coming out quite a bit. We can get caught up with that sometimes. It's good for us to remember what the Apostle James said. Take him for an example of patience. And then, and it's sometimes as we go through the book, we keep thinking that he's just there. He's just there in discomfort, in ashes. He lost all his possessions. But if we put ourselves, but sometimes I have to remember to put myself in his shoes. He lost all his children. They were all killed. And God didn't do it. The wicked one did it. And he had been righteous. But they were all gone. They died. He had lost everything. Not just riches. Not just health. But his children as well. And then we see how God, at the end, what God says about him. It's a blessing. So this morning, I'd like to give some encouragement for child rearing. My story isn't told yet, so I can only speak from experience thus far. And again, I would like to look at the Old Testament for an example of a child who was reared in a good way and how it turned into a blessing to all Israel, a blessing to God's people, and a glory to God. Along that line of the patience of Job, I'd like to say at the beginning here that remember, don't lose sight of it. Don't forget it, fathers and mothers, that God will give you strength. God will give you wisdom. And all that it takes for every child He gives you. He will. He is a good God. We don't have to be worried about the number. We don't have to throw up our hands and wish for a way out of this. But if we draw nigh to God and we ask Him for some of the wisdom that He gives to all men liberally, He'll do it. He'll give it without scolding, the Bible says. Thank God for His promises. He knows our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And He gives His children strength. He even gives the wicked strength to raise their children. He's good to them and helps them feed their children. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. I'd ask Brother Kevin if he would read to us the last psalm in the Septuagint. It would kind of like be the 151st psalm. Just something that our Masoretic text doesn't have that we're used to. Would you go ahead and just read that portion for us, Kevin?
This psalm is a genuine one of David, though supernumerary, composed when he fought in single combat with Goliath. I was small among my brethren and youngest in my father's house. I attended my father's sheep. My hands formed a musical instrument, and my fingers tuned the psaltery. And who shall tell my Lord? The Lord Himself. He Himself hears. He sent forth His angel and took me from my father's sheep, and He anointed me with the oil of His anointing. My brothers were handsome and tall, but the Lord did not take pleasure in them. I went forth to meet the Philistines, and he cursed me by his idol. But I drew his own sword and beheaded him and removed reproach from the children of Israel.
Amen. We read the life of David in 1st and 2nd Samuel and see his goodness as a young man and then as a young king and even from a little boy. And who of us doesn't say in our hearts, I want this. May this be my portion and the portion of my children. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. In verse 6 we'll begin. Saul had deliberately failed God, refused to obey Him. He was tall and handsome. He was the first king, but he shamed the work of the Lord, and he was no longer fit to be king. And God said to Samuel, quit crying for Saul. Go, I've prepared another king. Go to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Let's just read in verse 1, verse 2 now. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So David is anointed, and now his schooling begins. He's not yet king. He's just anointed. And I sometimes wonder if the anointing was more just beginning his schooling. He got anointed later as king and proclaimed king. And this here was just the beginning. He had been taught by his parents before this. And he had responded to that teaching. And he already knew God, I believe. He already was thinking about God and his responsibility to him. If it weren't so, God wouldn't have known him so well and said, I have prepared someone among this Jesse's sons. So, even though this message is an encouragement for rearing children to the parents, young men and women, boys and girls, listen up. This is for all of us. This is for you to hear what God says and what an example is in the Old Testament. David's example about how we should be, how we should behave ourselves. Let's just go down through here and look at a few things in the next chapters. Now in this same chapter here, Saul, this evil spirit, troubles him. Because God departed from him. The Spirit of God left him and was joined unto David. And now this Saul is in need. He's not feeling well. He's troubled. And so his servants say, hey, we need someone to play a harp for you, a tune for you. And his servants somehow already knew about David. One of the servants had heard this little son of Jesse playing the harp. Playing. He was cunning in playing. And they sent for him. So David gets to come to the palace. Saul is all for that suggestion. And God starts preparing David by getting him to the palace already. Just to play the harp. Verse 21. And David came to Saul and stood before him. And he loved him greatly. Saul did, I believe. And he became his armor bearer. And he faithfully played the harp when Saul was troubled. So now, the next chapter, the Philistines get together and begin to get in line, get in array for battle against Israel. And everyone is afraid of this huge giant that comes out, Goliath. Verse 12. 1 Samuel 17:12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. I wonder how many years David was feeding the sheep. He was little. I think that Septuagint psalm said he was little. And it sounds like that even, well, it's obvious that even when a big feast was proclaimed and they were going to have like a Christmas dinner or just a dinner that everybody was getting to, this boy had to still be out with the sheep. And I can just imagine, I can just about hear Jesse's wife, David's mother, saying, "Daddy, do you think he's okay out there? Do you think he's all right? I mean, he's just out there so many hours. Do you think he's okay? Do you think he has enough to eat? Do you think he's safe? You sure it's not too much for him?" I can just about imagine. And that is the nature of our dear sisters, wives, sometimes. I can hear Jesse responding, "He'll be all right. It'll be good for him. He'll be okay. Good work. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Won't hurt him at all." Feeding the sheep and just keeping on taking care of them. I remember when I was young, I just thought I was never going to get to quit washing the milkers, washing the milk pails of the cows. One of the reasons I had to do it so long is because I had such trouble being constant about it and on time. I wish that sometimes now that my daddy would have just said, "You skip the next meal if you don't get done by 10:30 in the morning," or whenever it was. I have implemented that with the boys that have to wash their dishes. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And we should be careful about feeling sorry for them. Our hearts sometimes yearn with compassion, but we need to control that. Whatever situation it is, we need to control it. But it's fine to have compassion. But sometimes it is compassion to prod our children on to faithfulness and steadfastness too. Verse 17. And Jesse said unto David his son, "Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren." He had come back to feed the sheep. He said, "Now go to the camp, take these things, take 10 cheeses and get and 10 loaves, an ephah of parched corn. Load yourself up. Don't just get one piece of firewood, get a couple of them and go. Look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. You give the 10 cheeses to the captain. Could we take example from this? Give your children clear commands, not just suggestions. It's all right once in a while to suggest, see who will jump up and do it. But many children, many of our children need clear commands. Do this. Do it. This is how you do it. You do it. Not just, it'd be nice if someone would bring some wood in. It'd be nice if someone would take this up to the mailbox or it'd be nice if someone would mow the lawn. Give clear commands. Children need that. And then be sure that the word that has proceeded forth from your mouth in command to your children, your child, you follow through with. It's easy for me to get caught up in the work, my work, and forget what I said. Sometimes my children help me. Sometimes my wife helps me. And sometimes I have to help her. To remember what you say, hold to it. Don't forget, so that clear direction is obeyed and is followed. And the child is prepared to be a man, and the young girl is prepared to be a woman, faithful to the Lord and a blessing to the church. Verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench. He was responsible enough. Get somebody in his place. He was still in charge of the sheep. He was in charge of getting a replacement to fill in for him. We have to teach our children to think for themselves. And so, rather than just always giving clear commands as they grow up, we leave it a little open. Things that are clearly their responsibility, we see how they fare. So, David gets there. And he hears Goliath come out. And his righteous indignation just bursts forth. And he said, how can this man talk like this against the kingdom of God? And his anger is kindled. But Eliab hears it. Hears him asking the other people, what did the king say will be done to the man who kills this Philistine? And everyone said, yeah, that's what he said. He said the king will give him his daughter, he'll give him riches, and make his father's house free in Israel, if he's a slave, I guess. And Eliab, his oldest brother, his anger was kindled against David. Said, you naughty little boy, you think you're big. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He just asked the question, what did I do? Isn't there a cause? Is there not a real cause to be concerned about here? Aren't the armies of Israel being blasphemed and God Himself? He said, or isn't there a cause? Shouldn't there be a cause for your accusing me? He didn't keep on arguing with him at all. That's something we need to be. It's hard at times when we have older children correcting the younger, and we want them to help, be a help in. You shouldn't do that. That's good. Older children, that's your responsibility to help with the younger children. But when it comes to trying to punish them a little bit or get them corrected properly, then we have to sometimes set the older ones in their place. Let me take care of that. I hope you're listening, children. Leave the correcting up to your parents. And if they tell you to watch the younger children, be faithful in what they tell you to do. But remember that it's the parents' job to give discipline and punishments, whatever you call them. But if you're the brunt of it, you young fella or young lass, they're just picking on me all the time, my older brother or sister, take it. It'll be good for you. Seems like David took that. He just didn't keep on arguing. He didn't try to vindicate himself or make himself all just clearly tell him, my daddy told me to come here. And just shout back, I'm just doing what he told me to. All this is very much like it says in chapter 18, verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. That's what makes it such an example for us, seeing David growing up, learning in God's school, preparing him to be a king. He behaved himself wisely. Saul told him, you're not able to fight against this Philistine. You can't do it. You're but a youth. And he just responded to Saul, I've taken care of a bear and a lion that came out and tried to kill the sheep. And I smote him and slew him. And I can take care of this giant. Everybody else was scared. But David trusted in God. And he had the boldness to trust that God would take care of him in wiping a reproach from Israel. Wiping out, getting rid of a reproach over Israel. This wicked, uncircumcised Philistine. And we know the story. He got his 5 smooth stones. And he clearly spoke to that giant. He got the permission from Saul to go forth first. And he just went out to meet him. And he said, David said to the giant, you've defied my God and the God of this whole host of Israel. and you've overstepped yourself, and I'm going to give you to the birds to eat. And he ran to meet him. And took a little stone, the same stone that he had, the same sling probably, that he used to take care of petty little rodents that were bothering the sheep. And he killed the giant. Went right into his forehead. And now he cut off his head, took the head, and all Israel wins a great battle. And then verse 58 of 1 Samuel 17, Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, young man?" Well, verse 56, he asked, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. Whose son is this youth?" Verse 55, I see it there. "Abner," Saul said. "Whose son is this youth?" And it's a challenge to us, fathers. What could be asked about our children? "Whose son is this youth?" I remember a preacher when I was growing up preach a sermon on that. "Whose son is this youth? How have we been doing? What have we taught them?" May God help us to do what we can. David made mistakes. And even though Jesse taught his children faithfully, probably some of the others did not turn out like little David did. Well, they obviously didn't, because God said, "I have refused him to the very oldest boy." But Jesse responded well. David responded well. Then we go on to 18, chapter 18. David behaved himself wisely in verse 5. And verse 6, "And it came to pass," this was when everyone was coming in from war, I believe, "came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, 'David Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands.' And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed unto David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day and forward." And you just look what happens then. The very young man that's playing the harp and soothing Saul, Saul casts a javelin at him. He said, "I will smite David even to the wall with it," in verse 11. Verse 12, "And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. And he thought, 'I'll get rid of him.'" Just doing what was right. This young man, prospering, God loved him and he loved God, just doing what he was supposed to do. Now, he has an enemy. And his enemy, he said in the Psalms, he cried out to God, David did, he said, if it would have been an enemy that approached me, that reproached me, I could have borne it. If it were mine adversary, I could have withstood it. But it was mine equal, a man mine equal, a friend of mine. We took sweet counsel together in the house of God, and he rose up against me." Can we take that, boys and girls? Can you take being accused being mistreated for doing right? Could you do that? Could you just be good with your work, faithful and kind to your brothers and sisters, and yet somebody still hates you? We need to teach that. Even if you've done all that's your duty to do, you're still just a servant. Just keep on. Don't worry if someone hates you for doing right. Verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And I think that means that he just served them courageously and faithfully. I mean, he could fight a giant and kill him and become famous because of that, and yet he would just go out and come in, just faithfully working, attending to people's needs, just being busy and good. You all know what it's like. You've heard people say that boy is quite a hand. Just faithful and good. And so Saul says, "Look, my elder daughter, I'll give her to you to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." He already made him a captain over 1,000, Saul did. And he said, "I won't kill him." He's saying in his heart, Saul said, David's adversary says, I won't, but I'll let the Philistines kill him. So you be valiant, you can be my son-in-law," hoping that he'd get killed. Just hoping he'd die. It's just a blessing to see how David responds at the first suggestion of marriage. Take example, young men. You get teased. You got a girlfriend yet? David said, "Who am I? Or what's my life? Or my father's family in Israel?" If we go on to down a few verses there, he said, David said, verse 23, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed? I mean, do you realize what you're throwing around? What ideas you're casting at me here? That's an important step. That's a tremendous responsibility. You know, that'd be a good way to respond. You're acting like it's just some light thing to suggest to me. It's important to think of leading about a wife and rearing children. That would be a responsibility before God. A great one. That's why we try not to tease among brethren about that. Maybe it's not God's will that someone's married, that a certain man seeks a wife. Maybe he needs to attend upon the Lord without distraction and could be further, much more fruitful in the kingdom of heaven, single. Just a blessing. He didn't just jump for it. Oh, yes. But, and so, right away, even though he was valiant and he fought the Lord's battles like Saul told him, he says, I mean, he wasn't so disappointed when Saul gives Merab. It said here, Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her I will give thee to wife." And verse 19, "But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Aholathite, to wife." Look at that. I've heard examples of people, even in plain settings at churches, that are trying to follow the Lord, that there's so much pressure about getting married, and some romance novels are being read, and that the idea is given us that, you know, that young lady, she likes me and I like her, and I mean, if we don't get together, end up getting together, we could be sad for the rest of our lives. We could just be really hindered for the rest of our lives. And it's just, it's worldly. It's fantastic that these ideas that are given. But David didn't just get all wound up about the first suggestion. He just was faithful. And here it was given to someone else. She was given to somebody else. I've heard of young men that basically went crazy because the girl said no, or the girl's daddy wouldn't allow it. And he just was sure he should be sad for the rest of his life, and so he was. And ended up being mentally impaired for the rest of his life because it's a tragic love story. That's worldly. That's of the world. We have God, young men. Serve Him. Take a wife if He gives you one. And take care of her and love her. Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul said, "I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Wherefore Saul said to David, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law," in at least one of the two. That's what he's basically saying, I believe. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, "Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law." Hey, God, you're quite the fella. I mean, do you know that? Flattery. He just, what kind of light things are you casting around? He responded. What a blessing. That's wisdom. That's behaving himself wisely. But then they got serious. He realized they're serious. I mean, I believe they kept on. They said the king just wants, he doesn't want any other dowry, any other payment. But did you kill 100 Philistines? You bring the evidence that you killed 100 of them? Bring them. And it was all to trick him and to get him killed. But he was well able. He had destroyed the giant. And he would have liked to be the king's son-in-law, yes. And he brought every last one of these. In the Masoretic text, it says he brought 200. He slew 200 Philistines, brought their foreskins, gave them in full tale to the king. Septuagint, I think, just says 100, like this Saul asked for. Because later we know that even in the Masoretic text, later David says, "My wife Michal, whom I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." So he verse 30 again. Well, verse 29. 28. "And Saul knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him." It doesn't say that in the Septuagint there. It just says that all Israel loved him, I believe. Saul, that all Israel loved him. "And Saul was yet more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." That's just an encouragement to see this. And as this story goes on, we see that Saul's own son comes to love and appreciate David. as a dear friend in the kingdom. And he came to know, David, I know God's with you and you're in line for the kingdom. You must increase, but I must decrease. But David's trials get greater and greater. His own wife, of his youth, is given to another man. A terrible thing. He had to run away. He had to flee. And now his wife was by herself. Think of this, young men. Could you imagine this? God given you a wife. And then she being taken away and given to another man. But read it in the Psalms. His heart cries to God. Having to cry out to God and to say to himself, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope still in God, for I will yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." God doesn't make mistakes. I just know it. But for some reason, my soul is disquieted in me. I'm anxious. I'm worked up about something. We would say, with great reason. Saul continues trying to kill him. Trying to get rid of him. Chases him into the wilderness. He says, the Ziphites twice. They were a people that they'd tell Saul, "Look, he's hiding right in the hill behind our house. Come this way if you want to get him. We know where he is." And David sends some spies. Sure enough, he's coming. And he goes and hides. The first time was in a cave. And David and his men are in the back of this cave. And wouldn't you know, here comes Saul. It got dark and Saul and his men come in the same cave. And they just didn't say a peep. Nobody coughed in the back of that cave at all. And no one knew they were back in there. And they were sleeping, Saul was. And David gets to walk right out there with a man or two. And there's Saul right there. He's got his sword. It wouldn't be one bit hard just to take care of this man. This man that took his wife away from him. This man that's trying to kill him for being his faithful servant. But no. He rebuked his men. Said, "No, how could I ever do that? He's the Lord's anointed." And it happened again. This time, Saul was sleeping. The Septuagint says, sleeping in his car. He's sleeping in his chariot, it says. The Masoretic says, in a trench. And Saul takes David takes Abishai. He said, "Who wants to go with me?" Abishai said, "I'll go with you. We'll go right into his camp again." They went into his camp. There's Saul just sleeping and snoring. Nobody taking care of him. Abner was supposed to be taking care of him. Abner, the first captain. And Abishai says, "I won't do it the second time. I'll just one time is all it'll take." David said, "How could I? What are you talking about? Listen, let somebody else. God's going to take care of him. But I won't do it. It's not for me to do." Let me just read that. "Destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take now the spear that is at his bolster, at his pillow, and the cruse of water, and let us go." And David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it. nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. And David went over to the other side and stood on the top of an hill afar off, a great space being between them. Let's just read. This is just encouraging. 1 Samuel 26, verse 14. Just think about this, parents and children. You know, let somebody run over you. Allow them to curse you. Don't you be the one to be continually defending yourself. Let somebody else defend you. That's maturity. I told somebody that recently that was just crying out about the bad things people were saying about him. I said, just maturity would defend, jump to the rescue of somebody else that's being mistreated or spoken evil of, that is being faithful. But they will be quiet when it's against themselves. Just be quiet. Just go on and be faithful. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is in the cruse of water that was at his bolster." And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods." He is being run away from the kingdom of God. Run out of it. Chased away. Just like somebody, just like your own people, just like your own brothers and sisters in the Lord would be saying, get out to the world again. Just go back to the world. Go serve other gods. Did anyone ever talk to you like that? Someone who is a brother or a sister. Could you just take it like David did and not serve other gods? Still be a part of the kingdom of God in heart. Still be faithful. Still be adhering, cleaving to God's people. Could you do that? "Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." Then said Saul, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." David answered and said, "Behold the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. Let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." He didn't rest. He didn't rest at a man basically breaking down and crying and saying, I have been his own enemy, his enemy. Breaking down and saying, "I have played the fool, I have erred exceedingly." David knew by now, wisely knew, that he was not to be trusted. And he just said, one of these days I'm going to perish. I better get out of here and get into the land of the Philistines. As much as I don't want to, get out of here if I want to save myself. And he went into the land of the Philistines, but he didn't worship Dagon. He just, wherever the Lord allowed him to have to go, he was going to be faithful. And he did. And he, being with Achish, the king of the Philistines, where he should just be, after being hunted and hunted by King Saul, now you'd think he could just hunker down and hide. But it just seemed like every day, being in the land of the Philistines, he was going out on these expeditions, destroying Amalekites, Geshurites, Gezrites, these nations of old, chapter 27, verse 6. And Achish would ask him, where have you gone today? Where did you make a raid today? Verse 10. And David said, against the south of Judah, against the south of the Jerahmeelites, against the south of the Kenites. He led him to believe that he was going against Israel when he was actually going against the evil. But be that as it may, he wasn't always... He didn't always just tell things just as they were. We'll just leave that with the Lord. The Bible doesn't say anything more than just record it, David. And when I tell you, when we look at the life of David, it's not that everything that he did was just perfect. It wasn't. But the faithfulness, the goodness, the patience that he had, the willingness to be trampled upon, long-suffering, slow to anger. One time he did jump on Nabal, remember that? He said, get your swords girded on your sides, everybody, after Nabal just treated him horribly. He was willing to listen to the voice of a woman who come out and said, I just pray you not to be so quick. God's going to deliver you. God's going to build you up. He's going to bind your soul in the bundle of life, she said. And he said, thanks for coming out. I appreciate you stopping me. I wouldn't want to live with a regret. And he backed off. Strong enough to be able to take counsel. Good counsel. And let God deal with his enemies. So, well, there's one more, another thing here I'd like to talk about. Another thing or two. Let's say not. I just would encourage you. Say not, I've found a church now. We've found a church where my children can safely be raised. It'll work out well. Look at their good company. I can just relax a little bit. Such good sound preaching that they get to hear every Sunday. No. We're here because we walk in the light. We have fellowship one with another because we walk in the light. It's not a daycare. Not a boys' home here, or girls' home. Do you know where your adolescent children are hanging out? Even at the services. Are they behaving themselves? Or are they just getting pretty silly behind your back? Parents. Women becoming silly women. Boys becoming foolish boys. God forbid. Help me in that, brethren. If I'm not here and I'm preaching somewhere or with David just doing a trip somewhere or something, correct my boys if you see their mother not noticing something. Let's help one another in that. And remember that they continually need direction. It's not just that they're bad and bent on evil all the time. They do need direction and correction. Another thing. Let's go to 2 Samuel 15, verse 4. Absalom, this is now David's son, Absalom. Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." This is all under David's nose. He's getting by with these things. Now look. "And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." Did you ever hear of a child say something like, when you tell them, time to get to your chores, I'm still reading my Bible. I need to go pray yet. And sometimes we just go along with it. Huh, they're doing something good. I better just back off a little bit. This Absalom said, you know, I vowed a vow to God and I need to go pay it. And David said, go in peace. He tricked him. He tricked David. He was a rebellious young man. Said, I need to go and pay my vow. I must go. Surely it is Corban. Mark 7. Jesus said, well, you know the story. I don't need to turn to it. He said, yeah, maybe we should read it. Mark chapter 7. Verse 9. And he said to them, this is Jesus, he said, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. A rebellious young man tricking his parents into appearing very religious. I'm serving God. He's not treating his parents right. He's cursing them by not taking care of them. And he says, any care that I would have given you, it's a gift to God. I'm giving it to God. I remember hearing of a rebellious young lady that I grew up with. She left her parents, and as she was getting her clothes all together, she said, I must go serve the Lord. She said, it's rebellion. Parents, don't be tricked by your little child saying, I must have my Bible story. I'm not going to bed yet. We've got to pray. We've got to preach. I'm preaching here. Come set the table, Johnny. No, I'm preaching. Oh, think, oh, I don't want to stifle his obeying God, we think. I think many a parent, having that desire in their hearts that their child grow up to be a well-known man of God or a very useful to God, has actually stifled that by drawing back in training and discipline, tricked into thinking that maybe we've got a rare Christian on our hands here. Maybe God's taken over. Maybe God's just taken over training of him. And we should just let him learn to know God and get his direction from God. I think this child's an exception. Maybe we think. And they get tricked into thinking that there's something special about my child. And then the child grows up and turns to the world and adheres to the world and loves the world. And they ask, whatever happened? Let's remember, they're just boys and girls. They say some really profound things sometimes. Let's not get too astounded by it. Let's remember, yes, pray and praise the Lord for that, that they're thinking about the Lord. But remember that they're responsible to their parents, and we as parents are responsible to teach and to train them in the right way. You know, if a child's saying, I'm reading my Bible, I can't go out yet. Maybe a good response would be, quit reading and start obeying. Well, again, looking over the example of David and his behaving himself wisely, may we say, may that be our portion and the portion of our sons and daughters as much as lieth in us. And at the same time, committing our children into the hands of the Lord, and that the Lord would help us in asking for wisdom. Asking for wisdom when we fail, knowing so clearly our own shortcomings in our as parents. May God bless you. Any thoughts this morning?
I was reminded of a story I got when I was going to school. When you talk about the part where Jesse was bringing his sons in, and then David later said, look, I'm the son of Jesse. You know, he knew who his dad was. You know, I'm the son of Jesse. It wasn't about David or it wasn't about his big brother being in the spring. It was his dad. I'm the son of Jesse. And I had this professor who, his daddy in Oklahoma, he would tell, he had an older brother in Dr. Bonine and his older brother, and his dad would sit them down and say, boys, if you ever do anything in town that will ever bring shame to my name, Bonine, you don't ever tell anybody who you are. If you ever get pulled over by a policeman, you don't give him your last name. You just go to jail. You don't dare soil it. And that's, like David was like, I'm the son of Jesse.
Amen.
And Dr. Bonine, he was terrified. Even in high school, he got in trouble one time, and he called his dad, and he said, you just have a good night. And he did not go get him, you know. And he learned, you know. And he would say, I'm a Bonine, because he was his daddy's son. And that's the example. David wasn't looking at him. He was looking at his dad.
Mm-hmm. Yes. What a blessing to Jesse back home to have. Oh, and then the story goes on. When David was running for his life, then his parents, I'm sure, got in trouble too. I mean, they were going to be I think Saul may have just killed them if you know they wouldn't tell where David was. And David, when he got established and he got Ziklag given to him by Achish, the Philistine, he sent for his parents to come for it, to come. Just honoring them, giving them a place of refuge. It's a blessing.
I was raised with that kind of thinking where, you know, it was young youth that just said two words, you know, that memorized the Bible or something. That, here's, you know, it's not such this one. Or they just had this thinking that even in the home, you know, it's this untouchableness about the child because he resides something that was good and Sunday school or something. And I got thinking about that. You know, Samuel, when he was being raised up, he was just a servant. I mean, just anything that was asked of him, he was just, yes, my Lord. And I think the Lord Himself, too, if the Lord is truly taking over, kind of thing, He'll be just a servant. And just anything that's asked of Him, His time will be counted as nothing if someone is asked of Him to do something. And I think that many times, even in the Bible, the prophets, when they were called, they were just, who am I, Lord? I'm just nobody. You know, you're calling me. And I think that would be a sign that someone is really taking the Lord.
Amen. Amen. There does come that time. I want to make that clear. That we parents give their child, their young man or woman, to the Lord when they're out of the home anymore and they're on their own responsible now for God. Amen. That's something I thought about bringing out before. Thank you. Amen. Who knew full well he had another father to be subject to. And he said, didn't you know I must be about my father's business? But he turned around and went home and was subject to his parents. Well, I think Malachi was going back to where he'll be today. I'm not sure of all the details, but going back, and let's pray for him. God bless you, Malachi. The Lord be with you. Give you wisdom. Well, let's stand and we'll dismiss you. Now, brethren, we commend you to God and the word of His grace, which will build you up and give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. Amen.
Good.